Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Let's continue our journey through this fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul has finally decided to let up on us. Hitherto, he's been hammering us about our unworthiness or our helplessness. Speaking on behalf of the Holy Spirit, the apostle has painted a pretty bleak picture of our standing before God and our complete inability to do anything about it. And then when he thinks we're in just the right amount of despair, he says, Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wait, Paul, it's not all gloom and doom. Instead of despair, we can have peace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes, says Paul, but not only that, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The turnaround we so desperately need comes to us through our faith. In that previous chapter of this letter, this genius Jew demonstrated how powerful faith was in the life of Abraham. Faith was the difference maker in the great patriarch's relationship with God. Faith is what opened the door to the cooperation between God and Abraham. Faith and nothing else. In a shocking way, Paul dispelled the notion that this founder of the Jewish race was somehow extra special. He's no different than you are, Roman Christians. But wait a minute, Paul. Abraham was given the great blessing of bringing forth the family of the Messiah. That must mean he was the holiest man in history. Surely God would only work with those who were pure and sinless. I mean, what hope could I have? I'm a sinner through and through. Paul's answer, going back to chapter 4, the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Listen, it wasn't following some set of rules that set Abraham apart for those great blessings. It was his faith. Faith was the key to Abraham's relationship with God. It was Abraham's faith that bridged the gap between himself and a holy God. That's wonderful, Paul, but what does that have to do with me here in the city of Rome in the first century AD? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The whole reason Paul brought up Abraham's faith is to show what faith can do. That faith is what unlocks God's work in our lives. It was faith that turned an old pagan shepherd into the man who brought forth the family of the Messiah. It was faith and faith alone that did that. You're right, failing Romans. You can't please God with your works. You're right, sinning Christians of the 21st century. You can't please God by your own efforts. But don't despair. In God's economy, it's about faith. Faith made the difference with Abraham. Faith is going to make the difference for you. There is hope. There is a reason to rejoice. We are justified not by our compliance with some set of holy rules, thank God, because we could never do that. Neither could Abraham, by the way. Those of you who join us on Wednesday nights and those of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis are well aware of Abraham's shortcomings. We all fail. And that's why faith is so important. We can't rejoice because we fail. If we're going to try to please God through the things we do, we can't rejoice. But we can rejoice because our faith in Christ has brought us peace with God. And this part's even more wonderful. We not only have peace with God through our faith in Christ, but it says here we also have access to grace. I mean, what good does God's grace do us if we don't have access to it? If God is great and merciful and kind and powerful, but we don't have access to any of that, what good does it do for us? Well, we've been justified. And because we've been justified, God's favor can now reach us. And our justification came by our faith, just like it did Abraham. God can be the father to us that he's always wanted to be. And all of this, not because of the law, but because of faith. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that praiseworthy? Let us rejoice, Paul is saying here, to us and those Roman Christians. Now let's think about this for a second. To a bunch of persecuted, increasingly isolated and terrified former pagans and former law-following Jews, the Christian life doesn't feel all that wonderful. Asking a tiny church sitting in the middle of the most powerful heathen city on earth, if they want to join in on a round of praise and worship, is a tough sell most days. Well, Paul has an answer to that too. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When the problems crowd in, still we are to sing songs of praise to our Savior. Even though the world is coming against you because you look forward to the final glorification of someone other than yourself, someone other than celebrities, someone other than politicians, when you're looking forward to the glorification of the Father, Paul says you can rejoice. In fact, your very existence guarantees God's glory. And every person you convince to join the Father's family makes the worship louder and longer. And the devil hates that. The last thing he wants is someone like you going around praising God and living by faith, so he's going to send against you tribulations, thlipsis. Remember that? The crowding in? Every problem that's pressing against you proves God's word is true. You see, Jesus once said, John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Although in today's church, we almost never hear that verse. In Paul's day, they didn't need to hear it. They knew all too well what tribulation was like. They knew all too well what it was like to live in a world that hated them. And that's one of the reasons Paul brings it up. Listen to me, hardly a day went by where someone wasn't stirring up trouble against the faithful in that first century. Although probably few suffered under such attacks as often as Paul himself did. Regardless, to be a Christian in 55 AD when this letter was written was a very phlipsis-filled existence, and Paul is calling on his fellow sufferers to rejoice. King James, by the way, has the word glory there. I'm not sure why. It's the same word Paul used in the previous verse where they translated it rejoice. Regardless, Paul says, just as we are to rejoice over our future glory, we talked about that last time, we are to rejoice over the sufferings we endure this side of heaven because they move us all that much closer to the return of our Lord. Every insult, every blow, every sanction levied against us prepares us for the next mission and brings glory to our Father. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we, it should say rejoice again, same Greek word, but we rejoice in tribulations also, knowing we can be assured, we can be certain that tribulation worketh patience. Again, Paul knows a thing or two about this. He knows the horrendous pain of tribulation. I mean, this isn't some millionaire in Hollywood telling you that they understand and support your struggles. This is a battered, bruised warrior for Christ telling you to fight on because he knows that you'll come out on the other end with valuable blessings. He personally knows. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. He brings us right back to hope. For a Christian, all roads lead to hope. That's one of those words that lands in my ear like a gentle but firm whisper. You're troubled now, but this is making you stronger. Psalm 84:5, one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, that's what the word Baca means, weeping. Who passing through the valley of weeping, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. We always used to tell Sammy, the best way to get through your problems is to take on someone else's. Listen, we never know how often our healed, broken hearts have helped to carry others through their struggles. What we've learned in our valleys has surely been helpful in bringing to a swifter end the tribulations of others. And listen, who knows how much someone else suffered before their helpful advice got us to see through our own darkness. Listen, we're all in the same family, the family of the Almighty, and we help each other. Listen to me, a constant ongoing theme in the New Testament was the need for the members of the church to hold up and strengthen each other. We've all but abandoned that philosophy now, but it's still in God's word. Maybe one day we'll recapture that spirit. If we all take note of how God carried us through our personal tribulations, if we can just etch in our hearts the things the Holy Spirit whispered to us when we thought we'd never be happy again, if we commit to our heart's memory, the experience we gain through the deep disappointments, well, just think of the joy we can spread, the hope we can share. One of my favorite resources, one I turn to regularly but rarely quote, is the Amplified Bible. Now, the only reason, by the way, I don't quote it is that it's not really a translation, but rather a really good interpretation. It takes the original and places it in a format that flows a little more naturally for our modern ears than the literal translation does. And I believe that really helps us to better understand these ancient texts. But it does that by adding words and sort of restructuring the original sentences. And that's a little bit of a slippery slope, and it's not necessarily an ideal kind of purist way of doing things. Nonetheless, it's a valuable tool, but we need to use it with caution. Anyhow, I want to quote the Amplified for this section because it is really helpful. Now, I admit that what we have here in the King James is quite kludgy, and that, I believe, can cause us some interpretation issues. Here is the Amplified version of Romans 5, starting at verse 1, and we'll go through a few of the verses. Hopefully this will help unwind some of the language. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, I have it up on the screen, by the way, for you. Catherine, put it up for me and follow along, please, because you need to see the quotations. Therefore, since, not the quotations, the parentheses. Therefore, since we are justified, acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God through faith, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and to enjoy. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Through him also we have our access, entrance, introduction, by faith into this grace state of God's favor, in which we firmly and safely stand. And let us rejoice and exult in our hope of experiencing and enjoying the glory of God. Verse 3, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult in triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that pressure and affliction and hardship produce patient and unswerving endurance. And endurance, fortitude, develops maturity of character, approved faith, and tried integrity. And character of this sort produces the habit of joyful and confident hope of eternal salvation. Again, a tough sell to most Christians, but this comes from arguably the most important document doctrine-wise of the church. Listen, please don't avoid these more difficult sections of the Bible simply because they might be unpopular. Listen to me. Whether you warn people or not, tribulations will come, and we all need to be prepared to properly deal with them. Paul is saying those inevitable troubles can actually be leveraged to make us not only more resilient, but help us be more productive, more useful servants for Christ. And then truly, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is about the It's verse 5. We're going to go back to the King James. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I mean, the thought of the love of God being shed abroad in my heart gives me great comfort. It has a sense of purpose to it. The Holy Spirit is on a mission to communicate to me in a very personal way how God feels about me. But the original is even more beautiful because it gives the impression of like this pent-up urgency. Now, shed abroad is translating the Greek word ekheo or ekuno. And this is how Strong's Dictionary defines that word: to pour forth, figuratively to bestow, gush, pour out, run greedily out, shed abroad forth, spill. Another lovely thought in this verse is the one that opens it: and hope maketh not ashamed. Now, admittedly, this is a little murky, but think of it this way. How many times have you put your faith or confidence in something or someone and it blows up in your face? Mom, I met this beautiful girl and she's so sweet and she's so kind and she treats me like her prince. I know she's the one I'll spend the rest of my life with. We're soulmates. 2 months later, you're sobbing and hiding in the dark because you found out she's been cheating on you with your best friend for the last 2 months. Or your cousin calls you up and talks you into investing all your savings in the Acme Universal Kishki Company, who he guarantees will double in value because a German conglomerate is poised to buy them out. You become so excited that you call all your friends and tell them that New Year's Eve is on you this year. You tell them to join you in Vegas, that you're renting a penthouse in the Bellagio and you're going to have the whole thing catered, complete with a chocolate fountain and a taco bar. But by Christmas, you're not returning texts. Your friends are coming by, frantically knocking on your door, trying to find you ever since they heard the big merger fell through. I relentlessly tease one of my lovely sisters because she's always looking on the bright side. She's always seeing good in others. She's always spreading positivity wherever she goes. Surly guys like me are afraid to be too trusting because so often things don't go as we hoped and we don't like looking like a fool in public. But Paul says there's no chance of that when we Christians face the downturns in our lives with confidence and trust. We will not be ashamed when we rest in God's providence, when we trust Him to provide for us. We may have to hang our heads in shame when we trust in the fickle plans of mankind, but there's nothing to fear when you stand on the promises of God. It actually makes me think of what Paul said over in the Philippians letter. Jesus himself stood on God's promises. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God talked Jesus, didn't it take much effort, but God talked Jesus into coming down and being like us. He said, I promise you, it's going to work out. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in heaven, in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the very same thought as we have here in the Romans letter. In fact, that is that thought in action. That's what that thought looks like in action. Jesus faced every trial that was put before him in a way that strengthened his resolve to do the Father's will. He lowered himself in an infinite way to be like us. He accepted that with grace. He was born into poverty. He accepted that with grace. He suffered an unspeakable death without a grumble or a gripe. If you're going to mimic Jesus, mimic him in that way. Show that you trust what God is putting you through. In fact, here's another quote from Scripture for you. For this one, we'll reach all the way back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. There's nothing our Lord has asked of us that he hasn't already been through himself. Romans 5:3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. According to Paul, the Holy Spirit is given to us so that we can feel the love of God. The King James gives us this clunky translation, shed abroad in our hearts. The original is far more descriptive and far more lovely. The Hebrew word is usually applied to water, and it means to pour out or to diffuse. You know what diffuse means, don't you? It's often defined as spreading freely. You know, my mother had a green thumb. She could make any plant grow anywhere, even in the often harsh Michigan winters. She was a master at knowing when to water and when not to water plants. That's the secret to getting things to grow. You have to pour in the right amount so the life-giving nutrients therein distribute to the roots properly. The correct amount of water diffuses to the parts that need it so desperately. That's how I envision the work of the Holy Spirit as described by Paul here. Listen to me. The moment you became a Christian, you became dependent on the love of God, and God knows it. And so he gave us his Spirit to make sure it gets diffused properly to us, the right amount at the right time. The Holy Spirit pours out the love of God where we need it the most, our hearts. And then once it's poured in, God's love makes its way through our system, through our lives, so that we can flourish and flower as new creatures, shining forth his glory brightly for all to see. Now, if that hasn't been your experience since you've been saved, might I suggest you spend more time in prayer and study? Listen to me. The Bible and the prayer closet combine to become the watering can the Holy Spirit uses to get that enlivening love into you. Now, I'm not trying to be overly poetic here. I'm trying to get you to see how important that portion of the Holy Spirit's job is to his people. Actually, Paul's the one who wants you to see that the source of God's love to his church is the Holy Spirit. All right, so that's probably a good thought to stop on for today. Meditate on the love of God and how it's spread in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Look at it different ways to treasure it, to cherish it. Let it make its way to the surface so that it can beam forth like a beacon, bringing others in to God for him to bless with salvation. All right, enough for now. We'll pick it up here next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.